It's been a good summer for my tomatoes. A little too good, perhaps. My cucumbers did not do very well, but my tomatoes were out of control. When I planted them in May, they looked so small within those big metal tomato cages that I put around them that I thought, you know, I bet I could squeeze 4 tomatoes and 2 peppers into this 1 9-foot row. But by August, the tomato cages were barely visible beneath the jungle of green leaves. I planted 4 different varieties of tomatoes this year. All did well, but my Roma tomato was particularly prolific. Once it reached the top of that metal cage, it continued to grow. It just spread out to the left and the right and kept growing until its branches had smothered every other plant in the row. We have collected hundreds of those bite-sized, delicious tomatoes over the past 2 months. We didn't collect many green peppers, unfortunately. The peppers were squeezed between the tomatoes, and the poor things had to actually grow horizontally. They were so overshadowed by the tomato vines. Just to get a glimpse of the sun, they had to grow about 3 feet out. Well, a runaway Roma tomato, producing more fruit than my family can handle, it's a pretty good problem to have if you're going to have problems. Wouldn't you like to see our church having problems with runaway growth? Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? Well, today is the final message in our brief series on discipleship. Mark began by talking about the Great Commission from Matthew 28. He told us that Jesus' authority over all things and his presence at all times means we can and must make disciples of all peoples. Both evangelism of non-Christians and teaching of Christians are part of the disciple-making process. Last week, Kevin taught us what disciple-making looks like from the first 2 chapters of 1 Thessalonians. We learned that imitation and demonstration form the rhythm of discipleship. Now, Kevin made us squirm just a little bit, didn't he, with his closing story from D.A. Carson. It would take guts and great love to say to a non-Christian, if you want to know what's distinctive about the Christian life, move in with me for the next few months and watch me. Now, I know Kevin is a guy who would do that. I'm really grateful for the model of discipleship he sets for this church, and I appreciated the challenge of his teaching. Well, this morning I have 2 main goals. First, I want to remind you from Scripture who we are called to be as the church of Jesus Christ. If this biblical portrait does not amaze you, it's not going to be the Bible's fault. It'll be mine. It's a big vision. Second, I want to persuade you from Scripture that this church cannot grow to its full potential without you, without each of you. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. The message is going to focus on verses 11 through 16, but it's important that we see this passage in its full context. Follow along with me, if you would, as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. This passage is bursting with life, with growth, with potential, just like my runaway Roma tomato vine. But there are conditions here that must be met, and one in particular that we will focus on this morning. To reach our full potential as a church, each of us must disciple one another. Let me say that again. To reach our full potential as a church, each of us must disciple one another. Now, this may be a new concept for you. It might even be an intimidating concept. Disciple one another? Isn't that the job of the professionals? Well, let's pause here and ask for the Holy Spirit's help before we try to make sense of this passage and see what God is saying to us through it. God, as Paul did at the beginning of this letter, we ask you to give us now a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that you would come now by your Spirit and open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see the hope of our calling and the greatness of your power at work both in and through the church. Ultimately for the purpose that Jesus Christ would be exalted within us and throughout the world. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start by arguing that each church has unlimited potential in Christ. I believe this comes through very clearly in the first 14 verses. Paul begins the passage by telling the Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is that calling? If you look back into the first three chapters, Paul has been writing to these believers about God's glorious purpose for the church. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says that the church is his body, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes that the Gentile and Jewish believers have been reconciled to God and one another and together are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says that the church is the display of God's wisdom to spiritual rulers and authorities in the heavens. Think about this. What does God point to when satanic powers mock and question his authority and purpose in the world? What does he exhibit as the proof of his power and his wisdom? It's not creation, as marvelous as that is. It's not the Ten Commandments. God points to the church and says, here's my wisdom on display for the cosmos. In chapter 3, verse 19, we find that God's purpose is that the Ephesian church and that Covenant Life church be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just one serving of Christ, not just one slice, not just a foretaste, but the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If you're like me, you've seen some of those images taken from the Hubble Space Telescope, those pictures of deep space where thousands, I think even millions of galaxies are visible within one tiny corner of the universe. Folks, that doesn't even begin to compare with the fullness of God. And we are filled up with the fullness of an infinite God. That is what you could call unlimited potential. What a vision of who we are and who we are called to be as the body of Jesus Christ. This is our identity in Christ. Now, the more our church is filled with the fullness of Christ, the more clearly certain qualities will be visible among us. In these first 14 verses, Paul highlights three of those in particular. The first is unity. He talks about it a lot in verses 2 through 6 and verse 13. And he tells us we are to be one, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Next, he points out truth. We are anchored to the truth of the gospel. Our love for and our reliance on the Bible's teaching about Jesus keep us from being blown like little children this way and that way by theological fads and by any false teaching that comes along. Third, we're to be characterized by love. Love has a prominent place throughout Paul's writings and certainly in this letter. It is literally the very last word, the final word in this passage. As he says in 1 Corinthians 13, unless our actions and words are marked by God's love, they're worth nothing. Well, Paul then takes these three qualities of unity and truth and love, and he braids them together into a single phrase, mature manhood. As a church, we're called to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Can you picture what that would look like? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some of you have heard about this Jesus for as long as you can remember. You hear his name and specific mental images and stories come to mind. My guess is that some in this room today may never have really heard any descriptions of Jesus Christ. You may not know who he is or what he's like. Maybe you've never seen in the Bible the descriptions of his authority, his tenderness, his power, his love. Maybe you've not glimpsed his joy, his wisdom, his courage, his prophetic conviction. Have you ever read about the time when he calmed a storm just by speaking a word? Or how he fed a crowd of 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Have you read the last book of the Bible and gotten that vision of Jesus Christ seated on his glorious throne or riding on a white horse with eyes like flames of fire? This Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And as crazy as it may seem, we, the church, a mixed bag of personalities and everyday problems, we are called to be his hands and feet, his eyes and ears, the body of Jesus Christ himself in this world that so desperately needs to know his love and his mercy. Now, we could never live up to this potential to be the body of Christ if it were not for the grace of Christ. We've seen it in the catechism already this morning. Verse 7 shows us that God gives grace to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 go into more detail describing specific examples of spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. Our gifts and abilities differ, but each one of us has been given grace from Jesus to help this body grow. It is so encouraging to look out, even as I share this, to look at your faces and to be reminded of specific examples of this as I catch eyes with you and remember the way God has used you in the life of this church and in this community. What grace on display this morning. God has also given us grace for this purpose through the gift of church leaders who equip the saints for the work of ministry. Leaders in the church are gifts from God who help us to develop and deploy the gifts that God has entrusted to us. I want to make one last observation about our potential as the body of Christ. Our growth and our gifts are not ultimately about us, are they? We strive to walk in a manner worthy of this calling for the sake of the one who called us. God is the source of this body's growth, and He's the goal of our growth. Paul cannot help but worship at the end of chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21 when he breaks out in praise and says, "Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to His great power working within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God, we ask that right now. We ask that You get glory from this church. We're just ordinary people. We don't have a lot to offer in ourselves, but God, You've given us Your Spirit. And by Your Spirit, we can bring glory to the one who fills everything in every way. Do that, God, in us. Amen. As we go on to the second part of this passage, we see that each member contributes to the church's growth in Christ. God intends to fill us with the infinite fullness of His Son. His great power is working among us. He's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I don't know about you as you look ahead and think about future outcomes for this church, but I can promise you this. What God can do is infinitely greater than anything you can imagine for our future. But as we turn our attention to the final two verses of this passage, I want to say again what I said up front. To reach our full potential as a church, each of us must disciple one another. We have a job to do. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the need for church leaders. We've just seen that leaders are a gift from God to the church. Peter O'Brien and other commentators think that the leaders are the joints of the body, or in other translations, they're called ligaments, described in verse 16 as holding the whole body together. The part that leaders play in teaching God's word and preserving sound doctrine is indispensable for the life of the church. But remember what we saw in verse 12. Leaders are given in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, a primary part of the church leader's role is to mobilize and to equip and to empower church members to play their role. Do you see that? Leaders are catalysts. Leaders in the church are coaches. And this is where this passage begins to get just a bit personal. Let's read verses 15 and 16 again. Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Leaders are critical. But this body ain't going to grow into the fullness of Christ until each part, each middle-aged part, let's hear it, middle-agers, each teenage part, each single and married part, each working mom and each stay-at-home mom, each extrovert and each introvert, each part is working properly. That's what's required for us to become what God calls us to be. Peter O'Brien says it well. The presence of gifted persons within the body makes us dependent on one another. And as every Christian fully utilizes his or her gifts for the growth of the body, divine fullness will be experienced. In verses 15 and 16, Paul combines two analogies, human anatomy and building construction, to illustrate how the church grows in Christ. Just to make this a little more confusing for you, thank you very much, I'm going to throw in a third analogy, the analogy of growing plants. That's the analogy that our authors Colin Marshall and Tony Payne use in their book called The Trellis and the Vine. They say this, growth creates a kind of chaos, like a vine that constantly outgrows the trellis by sending tendrils in all directions. Remember that runaway Roma tomato smothering everything else in the row? That was chaos. This is the kind of growth we see when each part, when you are working properly, empowered by the Spirit of God with diverse gifts, equipped by church leaders for works of service, each member becomes part of that glorious, fruitful tangle of living chaos that spreads outward and grows upward into Christ, our head. Paul uses a key phrase in verse 15 that clarifies how the body grows and how each member contributes to that growth. And the phrase is simply this, speaking the truth in love. Have you heard that phrase before? Thank you. Dave, you're probably from my generation, and if you are, this phrase may carry a little baggage for you. Okay, it does for me. A couple of decades ago when we used this phrase, we often used it when we felt we needed to correct someone else's sin. I think there were probably more than one date night with my dear wife, Susie, that got derailed when I started a conversation by saying, sweetheart, let me speak the truth in love for just a minute. I'll just say that the truth part got a little more emphasis than the love parts. And if Paul had been sitting in the next booth close enough to hear, I think he would have spoken a little truth in love to me, perhaps with the help of a large 2x4, okay? It did not go over well. Now, the fact is, sometimes speaking the truth in love does involve helping others to see their sin and its consequences. But gospel truth is so much bigger than that, isn't it? All that Jesus is, all that he did, all that he has said and done for us, all the hope and the joy and the purpose that we have because of Jesus, this gives us a lot to talk about with each other. In The Trellis and the Vine, Marshall and Payne define speaking the truth in love like this. A Christian brings a truth from God's word to someone else, praying that God would make the word bear fruit through the inward working of his Spirit. Leave that quote up there on the screen for just a minute. I want you to think about that. I really like the way they capture this. It's so simple. It starts with a truth from God's word. It's a big book. There's a lot of truth in there, a lot of truths to find. I promise you that everyone in this room today is aware of some of that truth. As you take that truth, you share it as an ordinary Christian with another person. And then as you share, you do that in dependence on God's Spirit, praying that God would make that truth grow and bear fruit in the other person. Isn't that simple? Well, here's where I want to bring back this concept that I introduced a little bit earlier. Each of us must disciple one another. Well, that could easily sound intimidating. I bounced this idea off someone this week, and he said, yes, that is intimidating. I know about disciple-making in general, but to think that I am obligated to disciple others, I'm not sure I'm competent for that. Who am I to disciple someone else? Maybe thoughts like this would go through your mind. I don't know enough scripture. My prayer life is lame. I'm lazy. I watch way too much TV. I lose my temper and yell at the kids more often than not. My roommates think I'm obnoxious. I don't have such a great relationship with God myself. How could I disciple someone else? How could I help someone else grow in Christ? Don't raise your hand, but can anybody relate to that? We probably all can. That's why this next point is so important. Here's the secret. You don't have to be a perfect disciple in order to disciple someone else, okay? Just put that behind. That's not required. Every one of us who has begun to follow Jesus has the ability to disciple others who are following Jesus. Listen to this proof from Scripture if you're not agreeing with me yet. Paul told the believers in the church at Rome who were normal Christians just like us, he said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. He said something very similar to the believers in the Colossian church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, can speak the truth in love. Each one of us can bring a simple truth from God's word to someone else and pray that God would cause it to bear fruit and grow in that person's life. Martin Luther said this. He said, the word of a fellow Christian has wonderful power. Do you know that? You may not think much of yourself, but if you're following Jesus, when you share a word of truth with somebody else, it has wonderful power. Wonderful power to meet and help and encourage them. Because God has given us unique gifts of grace, each one of us can play that specific part that God has prepared for us to play in His body. And this is how the body grows. This is the strategy. It's not primarily through exciting programs. It's not primarily through electrifying preaching. God's main strategy for the body's growth hinges on ordinary Christians discipling one another simply by speaking God's truth in love. Growth is going to come through you, gifted by God, equipped by leaders, playing your unique role to build this body up in love. Church, I want to encourage you. You are already discipling one another in so many ways. There is some wonderfully chaotic growth taking place in this church. Because of God's work, His grace working through different members, tendrils are shooting out in all directions. I want to share with you just a few examples. And my hope is that these stir up within you fresh ideas of how you can disciple others in this church and our community as you speak the truth in love. Listen to what God's doing through normal people serving in this church. Beth Riddlesberger volunteers as many as 20 hours a week to provide biblical counseling and care for members. Jim and Janet Palmer and their daughter Stephanie spotted a unique opportunity to connect folks outside the church with truth being spoken inside the church. They have started hosting a weekly barbecue on Wednesday nights, and they invite anybody who comes to come with them to the youth Bible study or the Psalms Bible study on Wednesday night. Palmers, if you have about 1,000 people show up on Wednesday, I'm sorry, but thank you so much for your example. Kip Yeago uses the knowledge he has gained through biblical counseling classes to care for his care group leader. Whenever I hang out with Kip, writes Dave Spitzberg, he listens to me in a sincere way and then shares thoughts that help me see God's big picture instead of my isolated circumstance. Thank you to all of those who speak words of truth to your care group leaders and keep them encouraged in God. As the little boys, Brandon and Chad Wisga made lasting memories in the Father-Son Discipleship Program we heard about earlier called Christian Service Brigade. It's still going to be another 4 years before either of them has a son old enough to be in the program. But these guys have spent the last 2 years mentoring and serving and speaking truth to a horde of elementary boys in CSB. I love that. John and Tracy Branshaw took the initiative to launch a monthly book club where friends gather for a meal and deep, transparent sharing about life in Christ. Some of the richest fellowship my wife and I have enjoyed over the past year has been in that book study with those dear friends. Rosa Goyes, Pam Wilbur, Todd Keeler, and Travis Earls are working together with a small army of volunteers to provide weekly English instruction and childcare for over 85 international neighbors and at least 60 kids through our ESOL program. Now, in this case, don't just thank God for them. Visit the Joy Club link on our website and join the volunteer team, because with this much growth taking place, they need a few more vines at work, okay? Join the fun. It happened again this morning, but for the past several years, Deborah Banks has courageously come forward in Sunday mornings to share at the ministry mic spirit-led impressions God's put on her heart. Haven't you been encouraged to hear her speak God's truth and love to us week after week? Amen. Marge Merriman serves on week 3 in Discovery Land. Marge serves there largely because she was inspired by the Sunday school teacher who introduced her to God when she was just a child. She studies each lesson far in advance so that her class of 3-year-olds will be affected by the truth found in every story, song, and activity. She doesn't just show up on Sunday morning. She's looking and praying and thinking ahead. Chris Maresco has volunteered to be a character coach for a local high school football team. Pray that his love for these guys opens doors to share God's truth with them. Despite a busy high school schedule with many extracurricular demands, Isabella Segee and Josh Mays volunteered to lead middle school small groups this year. They faithfully point their energetic groups to the scriptures, and Dave Brewer says they've just distinguished themselves as great leaders. One last one. Some of you were here in this room this past Wednesday as we celebrated the homecoming of our dear sister Jane Kissel, who is finally face to face with Jesus after 101 years on this earth. Many shared about Jane's impact on their lives, whether it was a prayer meeting that she would host in her little apartment, or her constant reading of God's word, or her expressions of gratitude over something as simple as turning the knob on the door and thanking God that the door opened. This dear saint discipled everyone who had the privilege to run into her. God, I want to just pause again because I can't preach right now. I'm just affected by the thoughts of all you've done through the members of this body, young and old, new believers, mature believers. Lord, you are working in and through your church. So many disciples, so faithfully discipling others because of your spirit at work in them and through them. Oh, God, thank you. This brings you glory and pleasure. And Lord, it provokes each one of us here today as we think about their example. Help us to imitate them and to follow them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make one more practical point before we start to wrap up. We're all somewhere along a spectrum of discipleship, aren't we? Some of you have been following Jesus as disciples for over 50 years. Some of you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, but you're here. You're asking questions. You're thinking. It's great to have you here. No matter where you are along this spectrum, And no matter where others are, each of us can still disciple one another by speaking the truth in love. I want to show you a simple chart. If you can read the small print, it should show up there. And I want to just walk through this and help you understand how this chart reveals these 7 points along the discipleship spectrum. Look at Fritz. Fritz is skeptical about Christian beliefs. He is not a follower of Jesus, but he's begun to ask questions. Angela is a 9-year-old girl in Discovery Land right now. She's not yet a disciple, but she's eager to hear and consider the gospel message. The gospel is speaking to her. Pam is a brand new Christian who loves Jesus, but knows very little about the Bible or about the Christian life. Jim and Mary have been Christians since childhood, but they're at a place in life where they need some serious help for their marriage. Isaiah is a 17-year-old high schooler. He put his trust in Christ 2 years ago at the Worthy Retreat and has been growing since then in his knowledge of the Word and his convictions. Wandy is a mature believer who is enrolled in a church class here on systematic theology. And Claudia, well, she's a strong and passionate disciple maker who feels called to long-term missions overseas. Now, these are made-up names. These are not real people, but they represent real people who are spread throughout this building this morning, people all along the spectrum of discipleship. What I want to ask is, if we were to interact with any of these folks today, if you ran into them in the lobby, waiting outside for your ride, how could you disciple them? How could you speak the truth in love to them in such a way that it helped them move a little further along the spectrum toward full maturity in Christ? Well, imagine you run into Fritz in the lobby after church. You could invite him out for lunch. You could just ask him about his story, ask him about his life, and then if he's willing or interested, you could tell him how you came to know Christ. Maybe you're serving in Discovery Land in the adventure class with Angela, and while you're doing the craft project at the end of the class, you take a chance with her personally to highlight the theme verse of that lesson and to encourage her to talk about it with her mom or dad. You may have met Pam during the turn and greet a few minutes ago. She's sitting right beside you. Well, maybe you want to talk to her after the meeting and invite her to join you and study the book of the Bible together, to pray together, to get to know each other better. Jim and Mary are new to your care group. They've just started coming. You've met them there. Well, what a great chance for you to reach out to them and invite them over for a meal. Become their friends. As you begin to grow in trust and enjoyment of each other's company, try asking them if they'd be interested in getting together and just looking at some of the Bible passages about marriage together. Make sure they know you're praying for them. You may bump into Isaiah as you're dropping off or picking up your son or daughter from the Wednesday night Bible study. Don't just sit behind your wheel doing your text messages. Open the window. Greet that guy. Ask him how he's doing. Tell him how much his baptism testimony meant to you. Tell him how much you appreciate the way he's demonstrating obedience and respect for his parents. As you're browsing in the bookstore, you may run into Wandy back there, the faithful student growing in God's Word. Does he know about the Psalms Bible study taking place on Wednesday nights? Tell him how much you're getting out of those. Invite him along. Take him under your wing. And maybe Claudia is someone that you meet this coming Tuesday at the Perspectives class. During the break, waiting in refreshment line, again, instead of just staying in your own little world, reach out to her. Ask her who she is. Find out about what's going on in her heart. Tell her about the first few verses of Psalm 96 and then pray with those that God would declare his glory among the nations through her life. You might even want to invite her to speak to your small group about why she wants to give up the American dream and help plant churches among unreached peoples. Does that help you grasp how this could work? These people are all around us this morning. And it may seem intimidating, but all it takes is one simple step, one truth from God, one personal act of love and care to help that person take one step along the spectrum of growth. Brothers and sisters, God has given us work to do. To reach our full potential as a church, each of us must disciple one another. You and I each bear a responsibility for the health and growth of this church. It's not difficult. It's a simple matter of speaking the Bible's life-changing truth to others at whatever point of the discipleship spectrum they're on. If they're not yet a Christian, if they're a new Christian, if they're a growing Christian, meet them where they are. It's not hard to disciple one another, but it takes commitment. It takes conviction, a conviction based on the biblical promise that the church will grow up into the fullness of Christ only as each member does its part. It will grow. The church is growing. And I'm going to finish. I love this quote again from Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. They say, at one level, the gospel is growing throughout the world like a vine whose tendrils keep spreading across the fence and over the fence and into the neighbor's backyard. What a beautiful picture of how this gospel is supposed to go out of this church and into the world around us. But it's also growing in another sense, in people's lives. Their priorities change. Their worldview changes, and their lives, bit by bit, are remade in the image of God's own Son. The gospel vine is spreading in and through Covenant Life Church. Here you are, gifted and called by God to disciple and be discipled by those around you. Take your place in God's strategy for growth. For the glory of God, do your part, Covenant Life, to help this church reach its full potential in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, in just a minute, we get to share the Lord's Supper together. And that follows so well on the heels of what we've just talked about. We've been speaking about our call to grow up into Christ, the head of the body. But let's not forget that Christ is the seed of the body as well, the source of our life and growth. Shortly before his death, Jesus made this promise. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Just look around at the fruit that has come from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ just in this room alone. And there's a lot more fruit still to come. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and I'll warn you, I'm about to make a somewhat unusual request, but you're going to have to stand first, if you can. Now, you're not alone in this. I did this to somebody else just last night, but the request I'm about to make of you is the same request that I make whenever anybody gathers around my table for a family meal. Before we pray, I ask everybody to hold hands. Now, this gets a little creepy, I know, but in light of what we've been talking about, and if you're a guest here and you've never seen any of these people before, it's okay. You don't have to participate. But I want to encourage us, not just in our rows, but I actually want to span the rows. And my hope is that we can unite this whole auditorium from the bleachers all the way down to the front in one living tangle of God's body life, okay? So some of you are going to need to move down from those upper seats in the bleachers if you can, and bleachers are going to have to somehow connect with the mezzanine and mezzanine with the bleachers. Bleachers connect with the bowl if you can, but I want you to try to gather together now. Front row, I want you to take a look way up in those bleachers. Do you see those folks up there? If we've done this right, right now you are connected to the one up at the very top left. They are your brothers and sisters, and you have the privilege of discipling them in God. Those of you in the mezzanine, if we've done this right, you are right now connected to folks all the way down here in the left front. They are fellow disciples. You have a responsibility because of God's word, to disciple them in the faith, to help them move a little further along that spectrum. God has made us members of one another. We're responsible for one another. If your relationship with God is strong, make sure it rubs off on someone else around you. If your relationship with God is weak, feel the hand of that person next to you. There are people around you who can help you find strength and hope in God. To reach our full potential as a church, each of us must disciple one another. We're in this together. I hope you can see what I'm seeing here. The family of God, so different in our gifts and backgrounds, but united as one body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way.